Mark 1:1-20. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all of the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him.
Well, thank you, Skill, very much for the reading of God's word, and thank you, Etienne, very much for your welcome. It's been a delight to be here with you this morning together as the people of God here in Devonport. And I just want to also just extend a word of thanks personally as a father and on behalf of my dear wife Kathy, who's just bringing me a glass of water, that we are so grateful for the ministry that happens on a Monday evening here for the youth. Our 14-year-old girl, daughter Ellen, comes along. We bring her across with a friend, and she just loves coming along, being part of that ministry. And so she would have been at TYC, but she's in bed at the moment, not well, with what it seems to be like half of Tasmania at the moment. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we are indeed thankful for our time to be in peace and quiet, to have your living words open in front of us, and to look again, be strengthened by your Spirit in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for bringing us safely into this day and keeping us in Jesus. And we do pray that as we just open together these words in the Gospel of Mark, that you will minister to all of our hearts in some way that you have planned for us this day. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Having the privilege of going to a college, a theological college, one of the first things we did was to study the Gospel of Mark. And the Gospel of Mark, for me, and it may be for you as well, is a familiar friend. It's a good friend. And I thought coming back to Pathway today, it would be nice to come back to a good friend and just give you again some thinking, some thoughts about what Mark is doing, what Mark is showing us about the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The gospel, of course, is a very vivid, fast-paced, moving. And if you're into sort of a person who gets distracted very easily, then this is probably a good gospel for you to read. It moves from scene to scene very quickly. And I think one of the things I've discovered as a Christian over the years is to know God is to actually know the significance of the gospel. So as I know God, as I come to know him, and that is our great love and heart as Christians, we want to know God. As we know him more and more, it is actually to know the significance of the gospel. Because if I was to ask you this question, what is our greatest problem? And we could probably go through a few things right now. But our greatest problem as human beings is God. We are sinful and God isn't. And God loves us and wants relationship with us. And so that greatest problem has a great solution. And God is the solution. His gospel is the solution. And as I know God and as I know him, I know the significance of the gospel. And so I read the Gospel of Mark. We open it and we can see that it isn't something that AI has generated. It's not a human invention. It's something that is in God himself for all eternity, the triune God, the God who has always been there, the God who has always had the gospel, the God who comes to save people from their sin and to bring them into relationship with him. So God is showing us in the gospel that it is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this is the good news, that there is a way to be saved. Now, as you open the gospel, you'll see that it begins with this reference to the Old Testament. And that should tell us, as we think of as readers of the gospel, that it has been in the scriptures, in the Old Testament scriptures, for years, for centuries, for generations. It just hasn't sort of snuck up from nowhere. So the people have been waiting. They've been waiting to know when this person would come, who would bring the news of salvation. And so we read the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I wonder why Mark needed to even tell us the beginning. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? We are at the beginning, so what does he have to say in the beginning there? Well, I think it's because we're starting, but we're also continuing, aren't we? We're going to continue in this gospel to the very end, you see. It's going to go on with this person who's going to come, the person of Jesus Christ. But before we actually meet this person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we go to this person, Isaiah the prophet. Now, that verse in Isaiah is from chapter 40, verse 3. And that's a wonderful section of the Bible. In fact, it's a section that describes a new exodus for the people of God. We're all familiar with the Exodus, God rescuing his people. It's the great salvation event. And the Old Testament people would look to that for the way in which God worked in the past, and would, they pray, work again. And here they are, the people of God, in their situation in exile in Babylon, and this word comes, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. It's a picture of a new exodus, a new deliverance, a new freedom. That's the backdrop of the story here that we, as we open the gospel. And you see, it's preparing the way for the Lord. That's the covenant-keeping God, the God who has made promises to his people. He's going to prepare, this person is going to prepare the way for him, the Lord. And we're going to meet him in a moment. This is God who is going to come. and be with his people and deliver them again. And so it's a little bit like we have an overture here. You've all been in a show and there's the curtain and the orchestra comes on and we get a bit of an overture of the pieces that are going to be played. And this is what's going to come. And the curtain's down and all of a sudden up goes the curtain. The spotlight is on and there is the person we're going to meet. Well, this is the overture. We're just hearing what's going to come. We're getting it ready, the expectation. The anticipation is coming from the Old Testament. And here is John, this figure, looking like Elijah. You know, he's dressed in camel skin and leather belt around his waist. He's looking like that figure at the end of Malachi. When that figure would come, looking like Elijah, before the dreadful, awesome, great day of the Lord. He's looking like it. So he's sounding like it. He's looking like it. He's looking as though this is it. And so anticipation is up and people are going out to see this person and hear this person, John. A gracious God is going to provide the greatest answer for our greatest problem, himself. And so, secondly, John's ministry, what was it? Well, he's saying this. This is what he's saying. Verses 7 to 8. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop to down to untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, the baptism is a ritual that John seems to have introduced to get the people ready. He's talking about someone greater that's coming. Someone's going to come any moment. Be ready for him. And the water baptism was the outward sign that people could be ready. And so they were to come and confess their sins. Now, I wonder why include that? Why did Mark include this idea of confessing their sins? And I think it's clear, is it not, that we need to see ourselves firstly as sinners. We need to see ourselves as sinners who can't save ourselves. You see, that's what baptism is about, isn't it? Nowhere in the Bible do people baptize themselves. Baptism comes from outside of ourselves by someone else. And that's what salvation is. It comes from outside of us. And we need that for our greatest problem. Because you see, God is our greatest problem and he's providing the great solution for that. And if we see that we have this great problem, then it might be that we would come and turn to him, confess our sin, and accept the forgiveness that he brings us from another. Baptism is telling us that salvation comes from outside ourselves. And that's the message that John is trying to bring. He's saying, don't think that my water has a particular lasting significance. There's something far greater coming, and that baptism that he refers to is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Someone greater is going to give the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't matter who you are. The description we're given in the Bible here is that it's the whole of the Judean countryside. So, to become a Jew, to embrace Judaism, the Gentiles will have to be washed in water. But here is John saying to Jews and Gentiles alike, you all must be washed. You all must receive this preparatory baptism in water because someone greater is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. So don't trust in your background or your ethnicity or your own goodness or the fact that you know, Abraham, we're descendants from Abraham and so on and so forth. Or there might be some other things that even we think about today that might be reasons why we think, well, we don't need what God is giving us. We're okay in ourselves. That's the startling news, isn't it? That we need someone from outside ourselves. We need God himself to save us from our sin. Well, this one does come, and we pick him up in the right Bible reading in verse 9. We see here that Jesus is this faithful one, verses 9 to 13. Let me just let's look at the two ways we see here that Jesus is this faithful one who's fulfilling what was being spoken about. So firstly, as Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, so that was up north, he's come down to the Jordan, to Judea. He's come for baptism by John in the Jordan. And we see here that as he's coming up out of the water, the heavens are being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and the voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now, let me ask you this question. Why do you think Jesus needed to be baptized? And the second question is, why did the gospel writers include it in their story? Now, if you think about it, if you want to pin Jesus down here and say, look, hey, there you are, you see, he wasn't sinless. He needed to be baptized, didn't he? But now the gospel writers should have just simply excluded that. They could have said, well, let's not put that in case they have that situation come up. Well, they don't. They all include the baptism of Jesus. And I think the reason why Jesus is coming for baptism is that Jesus needs to be actively obedient to his Father, to God, unlike Israel had been in their wilderness journey. So yes, we know he died for us. He died for us as the sinless Son of God, but he also lived for us, didn't he? He lived the perfect life, to take that perfect life for us all the way to the cross, so he could die for us. So he goes down, we see, into the water to identify with sinners, and he comes up out of the water, doesn't he? He goes down into the water to recognize that although he is the sinless one, he is identifying himself with sinful people. And then he's coming up, raising sinful people up, like in resurrection, you see. It's like a little picture of what happens to us, doesn't it? As we come to Christ, we die with Christ, and we are raised with Christ, so that we can live with Christ as our Lord and Saviour. We also see what's going on here is the bearing witness, don't we? This is my Son. This is the Son who cleanses sinners. This is the Son who raises sinners to life, who brings us out of the waters of judgment and into the kingdom. The voice is from heaven, it's his Father, he's well pleased. And we also have this picture of the heavens being torn apart. Isaiah 64:1 talks about, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." Well, it's happening. God is coming down. This is the gospel moment. This is gospel time, you see. The bells are ringing for the gospel here, right now. God is intervening in his world as he has promised. The world that he made through the Son of God. So the waiting is over. That's what we're meant to see. The day has come. And the one anticipated in the Old Testament, and the one that John had been speaking about Jesus, is Jesus of Nazareth, of Galilee, the Son of God. These heavens being torn apart. It's the same word that we read later on in the Gospel of the curtain in the temple being torn apart. And do we know what that means, don't we? That access to God is now available through the death of Jesus. And we see bookend this idea of the tearing of the heavens and the curtain being torn and the Spirit now resting on Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of the kingdom of God. So all these things taking place, the Trinity present there, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's the first way that we see Jesus being this faithful one. And the second is in verses 12 to 13, where it says that once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals and angels attended him. Now, he's possibly still wet. It feels like that, doesn't it? You know, he just gets out of the water, sort of walks out, and away into the desert he goes. It's incredible, isn't it? He's going into the desert, not because he's got better things to do, but he's actually being driven out there by the Spirit. And it's another interesting reference, because if you go back into the book of Isaiah, which is where a lot of Mark 1 is sort of coming from, where he's drawing upon, is that in Isaiah 63, you can read there about how the Spirit led Israel in the wilderness. And here is now the Spirit leading the true Israelite in the wilderness. He's going to be the leader of this new exodus, the new exodus of salvation for his people. How fitting it is that so early in the ministry of Jesus, he would take on that serpent of old, where we read about in Revelation 12, how he would come to crush the head of the serpent, as described in Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman would come and do that. How good it is that he has overcome him. And he's doing it right from the beginning, leading his people into a greater exodus. It's taking them out of slavery to Satan, bringing them from sin and death. And because he succeeded, he can go on in his spiritual conquest of the promised land. And as you read the gospel, you see that taking place as he comes into Palestine and he conquers the land as he expels the evil ones, evildoers and so forth. Jesus went through that, as we know, and as we face our temptations in this world and our tests, we have a sympathetic high priest today. We have one who understands, who knows, and he has mercy to help us, God's people, in our time of need. We turn to him. We can be sure that he did succeed, because we read here that the wild animals are there. They're all over the place there, and the angels are ministering to him. And again, a reference to Psalm 91, where we see the faithful one taking refuge in God and no harm falling him. And so it was for Jesus. And he's come through the temptation. He's triumphed over the evil one, the faithful Son to God, to be able to not succumb to him, passing the test, unlike Israel. And so in triumph he comes back into Galilee, and it's gospel time. So we read in verses 14 to 20 there, After John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee. He proclaimed the good news of God. The time, you see, has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As he walked beside the sea, he saw Simon, the brother of Andrew, casting a net into the lake, and they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, his brother John in the boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Well, the good news is that the kingdom has come. The message and the messenger are here in Jesus. He's going to do the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That will come. He's going to bring the blessings of the new covenant through the gospel for whoever believes and repents. God's eternal purpose to glorify himself is coming through his gospel for saving his people. So the gospel isn't come and live your best life. It isn't God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. It isn't ask Jesus into your heart. The gospel is who Jesus is and what he came to do. The message to give to people, to pray for him and to live for him, to see it progressing in others. As we repent, we turn to him and we trust in him that he is the bringer of good news, indeed is the good news. The King has come. And as he is God's King in triumph, having conquered Satan, defeated him there, he is calling others to follow him. And we have these four fishermen, and he calls them fishers of men. If you read on in the Gospel, you'll find that by chapter 3, there's a whole sway of people following Jesus. But here are fishers of men. And I take it these men are the beginnings of the apostles. We are no longer appointing apostles. The apostles have come and the apostles have gone. The foundation has been laid. But there is a fishing business. There are lives devoted to the work of raising up other disciples. And that comes through the instruction of the gospel. How we learn the gospel. In Ezekiel 29 verse 4, the description is given of fishers of men, that is, catching men and women for judgment. Fishing for men, in this context here, is preparing them to be ready to receive the Lord and meet him on the last day. So instructing people and getting people ready to live by faith and repentance, because that final day is coming of judgment. And are they going to be ready? That's the fishing business. That's making disciples. That's why we have intern programs. That's why we talk about Jesus in our homes and families. That's why we have ministries to help people discover the person of Jesus and follow him and be ready to meet him. I don't think these four fishermen were particularly expert theologians. They were certainly successful businessmen. They left a lot. Fishing was fish was a staple diet, and they obviously had quite a bit going on in the franchise with hired men and so forth. They were left behind, but Jesus just calls them, leave it, and they follow. There's an important training program for you, but Jesus is promising them so much more. Well, as we just finish up, I just want to leave you with these final thoughts for you to ponder this morning. And I want to ask you this morning, do you really believe that the time has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ? I think it's a sure way that you would really do believe that. And that is that you have repented and that you have indeed turned to Jesus Christ and believed on him and receive the Spirit that he has promised to give to all who believe. This has got nothing to do whatsoever with that atrocious doctrine of the second blessing of the Spirit. Whoever believes and trusts in Jesus receives the Spirit in the fullness. That is the promise. That's what Jesus is promising in the baptism and what John was talking about. The other thing I'd like to say to you this morning is don't be surprised if people don't get it. You know, it's interesting, as the gospel opens, we get the reference to Galilee. But why is it that Jesus calls them back to Galilee after his resurrection? And I think it's because there's more to learn. And as readers of the gospel, we come to the end of the gospel, and by chapter 15 or 16, I think it is, and we're back at Galilee. And I think the indication there is, well, we need to go back to the beginning again. Because, you see, we never really get it. Mark is a good friend, a familiar friend. So go over it and over it again and be patient with people as you seek to introduce them to Jesus. How do you wait? You pray. You pray because you know it is gospel time. Will you pray that God would open eyes of people, move hearts, change hearts? Another thing I'd like to say is, please this morning, make it your ambition in life to grow in the knowledge of God. Because as you grow in your understanding of God, you will understand the significance of the gospel and therefore your commitment to it. To know God and to know the significance of his gospel. I think that's where the cardinals are at, don't you? We don't all go to Vanuatu and CMS, but where has God placed us, and have we got the significance of the gospel in our thinking? As you make decisions and choices about your family and life and so forth, to make the best use of the time that you have. Do you ever find yourself in your heart of hearts more concerned about people around you who don't know Jesus? How are they going to be on the last day? You know, we believe, our denomination believes in the sovereignty of God, and he will do it, and there will be a final, it's done and dusted, so to speak. We know that. God has got this in control and so forth. But he uses means, doesn't he? He uses us in this generation, in this time. We also believe he does that. And we pray that he would do that. I want to also ask you to consider your ministries. You know, how are you hoping to see, preparing to see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ shared with someone? How are people going to find out? There's plenty of people may be coming into the program, and we don't really perhaps bring that person of Jesus to them and help them to see that. Will they hear it? Will they hear the invitation and consider the person of Jesus? You see, it's gospel time in our ministries. Be comforted in the knowledge that whatever you are facing in your life right now, tempted by, we have one who has gone through the very worst for you, faced it, defeated him, and is able to deal with your situation. I think one of the tests or trials that we often slip up on is to think that we can live our Christian life in our own strength. One of the things I picked up this morning by, I think it's Grace who prayed, was the concern for people who for whatever reasons have decided they just do not want to meet with God's people. I don't know what the circumstances are, but that was a beautiful prayer, because one of the ways in which you are strengthened to live in your Christian life is to meet with God's people, to keep meeting with them regardless of what you're facing. Are we tempted to retaliate? Or we always think we know better? Jesus says he will never leave you in the darkest times. He calls us, lead us not into temptation. He says, deliver us from the evil one. In effect, what he's really asking there is, pray that you will not have to go through what I have gone through. You see, you remember the cross and you remember that the evil one has been defeated. Hebrews reminds us that we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Therefore, we do not shrink back. And that's because Jesus has done it. And we hold to Jesus by faith, so that we aren't shaken and not shrink back. And then finally, my dear brothers and sisters, I want to ask you this morning, make a straight path in your heart for the Lord. Praise God that is your motivation this morning. Because you know he's your king and you want him to be more in your life and total. And you have his gospel to bring to others. So be encouraged in that. But if it isn't, then ask the Lord to give you that heart that wants to receive from him and know the mercy that he will give you daily and the peace that will endure. The will to live for him. Make a straight path for the Lord in your heart. The gospel will minister to you, and his grace is sufficient for every need that you have. Let me pray for us as we finish. Our gracious God will provide the greatest answer for our greatest problem, himself. And we thank you, our Father, this morning that indeed you have given that promise and have delivered on that promise. And as we follow Jesus, as we are your followers, your friends, disciples, we pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive the Lord. We pray that we might trust him as he has gone through everything for us, who knows the battles and the fears that we face, who knows the depth of evil and has defeated it, who knows our sin and has crucified it, who is the life. And as we seek to know you, Father, better, we pray we would know and love the gospel more and grow our concern for others around us who do not know it. Give us that understanding, that patience with people. We're so slow to get it. Please keep us, Lord, trusting Jesus, turning to him, our Saviour and Lord and King. It comes with the gospel. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of heaven is here. It's time to repent and believe this good news. Amen.